Well, that song expresses really what we want from our hearts and what God wants from our hearts. I think it's interesting to see how God's hand is on us and how we're growing. And I can see that in a lot of different things. I saw it in what Alan said just a minute ago. It just struck me as he was there and he was talking about all the different things going on, but then the richness of the time he spent with the Lord. And then we're singing about the beauty of the Lord and how every breath that we take is a gift from God, and we want it to be a breath that we breathe back in praise to Him. I think the verse in that song that says we take one step closer, you know where you take those steps? You take those steps in that intimate, quiet time in which you get to really know the Lord, where you get to take a hold of His hand and you learn how to walk with Him. You learn how to recognize His voice, and you learn how to let God lead you and make you who He wants you to be, because it's transforming you beyond what this world can see. You know, we sang a song a little bit earlier, and in that song we sang about how, if we have you, we have everything. When we see God and we see who He is and we see what we're created for and we understand eternity and we understand this world, nothing we have here matters. Everything we have here will disappear quickly. And if we build our hopes and our lives and our worth on something that without God we know is going to disappear. And the older we get, the more we realize how quickly it really is going to disappear. And we realize that connecting with Him and Him opening up a vision of who He is and what He has for us, and that's not just having physical life, but having spiritual life and recognizing what that is, it transforms the way we think about everything, the way we talk and the way we speak. You cannot get that outside of your personal relationship with God. You can learn things, you can improve, you can control your behavior, you can be able to be better. But you cannot see with God's eyes unless you are with the Lord. And I am hearing more and more people who are finding more joy in what God speaks and reveals to their heart through their time of listening to His word in a conversation with Him and praying, not about a list of needs that they have, but about who God is and who we are and what He's done for us and what He wants for us and what our place in His world is. That just starts to make their hearts explode. That's what spiritual growth is. And to me, it's exciting to watch God lead us there. You know, I'm not the leader of the church. You know, Jesus Christ is the leader of the church. I am a spiritual leader in this church, which means that I, like all of you, have a responsibility of not just being grateful to God for what He's done, but realizing that, you know, we're all a kingdom of priests, and that we're supposed to grab those who haven't been as Christians as long as we are and help them grow together. And yes, I do have a position like that, and so do you, somewhere in the spiritual line of influence that God has given us. And you know, I don't sit and study and prepare sermons. When I come up here, I really don't know what I'm going to say. Occasionally I was just talking with Tom up there with the PowerPoint. Occasionally I have some illustrations that I'll come across that I realize this fits with what God is speaking to me and where He is leading me and where He is growing us, because Jesus Christ is our leader and we're all growing together. Isn't it amazing how we all are seeing and hearing and following God and developing the same way? And so what I share from you is what I learn in my times with God when He's speaking and revealing to me what's inside those scriptures. I don't go and study the scripture and prepare a lesson. You can get that anywhere. What we want to do is we want to grow close to God. We want to watch him transform our hearts and awaken our hearts to hear him. And I just think it's exciting to see that happening more and more. And so that's a little aside. I'm going to try to stop or else I'll do a different sermon. But here's a picture right here. I got this picture. Actually, this is a picture from some anonymous person in our congregation. And they have been taking these pictures for years. And what they do is when they're there and God speaks to them in a certain part of the sermon or whatever, they take a picture. And they're not taking a picture of me. I happen to be in this picture. The picture is about the scripture that's up there. And they take that picture so it's on their phone and they can share it with other people and they can look back and think and meditate on what's going on there. So I want to ask you this. There are important sermon points I will remember. See, I'm going to quiz you on what you remember from the sermons. I'm kidding. How many of you say, well, I don't know if I want to pass that test or not? But some of you who are in here, and most of you are here every week, but some of you remember back not too long ago when I used an illustration of my brilliant business tactics when I devised a plan to make a fortune hauling wood from Oklahoma to Kansas City. How many of you remember that story? Okay, well, you know, sometimes you think, well, does anybody ever remember anything? I got this text this week. This is a small scale of what I was thinking, but they said, for some reason, this picture made me think of you. And so, you know, hopefully they remembered the point that story was about. But the idea behind it is that we've got to take time to think about what God speaks to us. It is so easy to come in here, and because we're so overloaded with things, that the only time we think of God is when we're in here, or in our small group, or someplace where we're with other people. And really what a small group is, and even right here, you are meditating along with me. I'm sharing with you the things that I have meditated on and God has spoken to my heart, and you're thinking along with me, and that is meditation. When you meet one-on-one with somebody and you open the Bible and you pick up that scripture and say, what in the world is going on here? What could God mean? What is he saying about himself? What is he saying for me? And you're digging in. What you're doing is you're meditating. And, you know, God wants us to meditate together on his word. So there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not a substitute for our own personal meditation with him. You know, I can spend time with my wife, with other people. But if the only time I talk with my wife is when we're in Sunday school class or when we're in life group or something like that, and I don't really communicate with her any other time, how many of you say that relationship is not going to develop to the point that both of us desire out of marriage, right? Well, your relationship with God's not that way either. And that doesn't mean that other people can't be stimulating and can't help you, but, you know, a lot of times we get overloaded. And I fight this too. And the things that I'm sharing with you are the things that God is telling me. He's saying, you've got to slow down more. You have got to spend more time with me. As a matter of fact, I think what's going to happen when we go to heaven is we're going to be aware of God's presence all the time. And I think that really is what he wants us to desire while we're here. He wants us to desire that. He does not want us to be like this. I got such a huge to-do list that I'm going to spend time with God when I get it done, but when I get it done, I am so exhausted, I do not have time to do that, so I want to veg out in front of the TV. And I do not get that time spent because I look at this cartoon and I think, that's me. Do you know this is our lifestyle in our country? I was looking and I actually looked on the internet this because I had heard about this from my doctor. And they are now realizing that people are so engrossed with work and things like this that they are creating desks that are not just standing desks, but they're treadmill desks. How many of you know that? As a matter of fact, they have studied this, and if you set your treadmill at 5 miles an hour or below, you will be able to work and walk without it interfering your thinking process. What kind of world are we in when you've got someone studying to find that out and to create that? But this represents the lifestyles we have in America. Some people say, well, I don't like walking. Well, that's no problem. You can get a bike. But I don't have time for my own exercise and my own self. And I don't have time for deep talk and conversation with other people. So I substitute that relationship with other things that stimulate and give me pleasure. You know, so I've got television, I've got video games, I've got Facebook, I've got all of these things that become substitutes for deep relationships with people. And I don't have them with people, and so I don't have them with God. And that is really what a lot of people would say their life is like. It's a blur. And they get up every morning, and they get on the merry-go-round, and go for the ride. And then they come home, and they're exhausted. And they go to sleep, and they get up for the merry-go-round again. And sometimes they feel like, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can hold on today. But when they get going, there's enough energy in there, because how many of you know the ride can be a little exhilarating, can't it? All of you know what it's like to be on the merry-go-round. If you're a kid and you get on the merry-go-round and it starts spinning, what do you start yelling? Faster! Faster! Because it is fun to be on the it's fun to be on a merry-go-round, isn't it? Life has some enjoyment to it. And doing things and achieving things, it's fun. Now, it can wear us out, it won't fulfill us, but still, we find places in the ride that we like it, don't we? Until it gets going what? Yeah, you can go to any park in the United States, and you can walk over and say, hey kids, I'll push you on the merry-go-round. Let me tell you, they're getting on. And you start swinging that thing, and what are they doing? They're laughing, and they're having good, and they're yelling, faster, faster, faster! And you go, okay. And you start whipping that thing around. And if you're a big, strong enough adult, you can stop those cries for faster, faster real quick, can't you? And the next thing you know, they're going, stop! Let me off! Problem is life won't let us off the treadmill, will it? Sometimes we get going so quickly, but we got a boss who wants more, more, more. We got people around us all over the place. They want more, more, more. And pretty soon we can get to the place where we're going, stop, stop. But we know better than to yell that to our boss. So we just hang on. And sometimes if you hang on and it's spinning fast enough, what do you get? You get sick. Some of you have seen somebody throw up going around on a merry-go-round a little too fast and they couldn't get off. Well, we don't want our lives to be that way. Our lives should not be a blur. They should not be a blur. I've got this thing, and I'm going to read it to you because I wish I could think of things as poetic as this, but I'm going to have to read somebody else's. Listen to this little statement. Jesus lived the perfect life and accomplished more than any human being ever did. Yet Jesus was never in a hurry. That's amazing. I read that and I started thinking about all the stories I know about Jesus where they're pushing that crowd along and all kinds of things are happening. Jesus always had time to stop and talk to somebody when it was going to be a significant event, didn't he? He was purposed but never pushed. But you know, he was pushed by the disciples and by other people just like we're. He was pushed by his brothers and sisters to go on down to Jerusalem and get the revolution started. He was pushed all the time. But he never allowed himself to be pushed beyond where God wanted him to be. He was focused but never frantic. He was resolved but never rushed. You know why? Because he was at peace. He was enjoying God's rest. He understood what was important and he was connected to God and he was listening for what was important. So he was able to stop because he was not in such a rush that he was disconnected with God and he couldn't see what was happening, but he was trying to hold everything together. And so he was missing all the significant things that God wanted him to do. I have to confess, sometimes in my life, that's been me. I've had so many things going on that I rushed past things that God wanted me to do. And as I grow in my Christian life, I realize that more and more, the most important thing in my life is not what I'm doing, but it is what I am stopping to do. And that is to make sure my connection with God is solid and growing. So that I'm not doing all kinds of things that later on mean nothing. So I ask you before we go on, what was the pace of your life this morning as you came in here to worship? That's an important question for us to ask. Even what is the pace of your life at this moment? I mean, we're worshiping God. This is part of the service. This is the part of the service where we are meditating on God's word and what he wants for our lives. Are you meditating with me on what God wants for you? Or is your mind pressured with other responsibilities and other pleasures and other things that you've got going on after this service? Are you able to slow down and stop and focus on what God is saying to you right now? Or are you not? I mean, all of us know where we stand in that, and I'm telling you what, none of us are exempt from the battle of being unable to say at times that I can't listen. I have taken on too many things. My life is spinning out of control. I had a discussion with a guy several weeks ago, and out of that discussion, I got the scriptures that I was going to use in this sermon because he came in and he wants to serve God, but his life is becoming more and more unraveled, and he is yielding more and more to temptation, and it is causing him more and more frustration, and he sees himself getting angry and bitter towards God. And he's trying to hold all these pieces together, and he's trying to do everything, and he's trying to be everything for everyone, but he can't seem to pull it all together, and he's wondering why God won't help him. Well, God's waiting for him to let all that stuff fall apart and give up and let God speak to him. 2 Peter 1:2 tells us this, "Grace and peace be yours in the abundance and abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." This is what God wants for us. He wants us to be at peace. He does not want us to be in turmoil. He does not want us to be frantic. He does not want us to be pushed. He does not want us to be where we cannot stop and see where he's working or see who's hurting or see what eternal valuable thing we can do because we're so busy trying to get some temporary thing done that 3 weeks from now we won't even remember what it was. We won't even remember, let alone anyone else. He wants us to have that peace, and he wants us to have the grace that God gives us to be able to be connected with the creator of the universe and his plans for our life. You know, a lot of times we just misconstrue grace, and we think grace means that God is not going to hold us accountable for the mistakes that we made, and he's not going to punish us for the penalty of our sin. And yes, that is a part of what grace is. That's the beginning part of grace that brings us together with God. But grace is not an excuse for us to have a compromised, meaningless, unfocused, unproductive, unfruitful God life before God. Grace is the power for us to not have to do that. Because we can boldly approach God and we can have a relationship with him. And he empowers us to see and to do significant things, and he will work through us even though we can't do them well. The power of his Holy Spirit will achieve much more than we could ever even imagine or dare to ask. Because it is God at work within us, because we are letting God work through us. And we are not running past that, but I want you to catch with this verse. All of that grace and peace comes from one place. It comes through our knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. We don't have grace and peace beyond our understanding of who God is. We don't have the power that God has to redeem our lives past our understanding of what God can do and past the faith that he gives us through hearing his word. God builds those things in our lives through our relationship with him. And I can surround myself with people and I can grab hold and have them pull me so far. But I can't get where God wants me to be as an individual because he created me as a masterpiece with a plan for my individual life. He made me uniquely to do things that he created only me to do. And I can't get that from someone else because God didn't make them to think or to do the things that he made me to see and do. It comes through my relationship with God. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. I want you to notice how this continues. We are not going to get something that we are missing as we grow in order to do all that God wants. God has already given us everything that He is going to give us that we need for life and for godliness. And it's inside of us. It is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. There is nothing that I'm going to do or anything I'm going to be able to bring into my life that will help me to be more godly or to have a better, more productive, fruitful life. All of that stuff will come from me looking in and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to me what God has done in my life. It comes from within, not from without. And so only the things that I take and process through my heart between me and my relationship with God are the things that will make eternal difference. I want you to notice also that it is everything that we need. When we're sitting in a place and we feel like we don't have what it takes, the real answer is going to come from what God does inside of us, because Jesus is the answer. Changing our circumstances is not the answer. Someone else being in our life is not the answer. Even wisdom from someone else is not the answer, because if it doesn't come from me, life eventually is going to bring that back up again. And I may can get an ease of circumstances or an ease of something from someone else to get me through a moment in time, but I cannot step to the next level of where God wants me to be unless I understand what's going on and what God is doing and how God is calling me. It's interesting how wherever you go in the Bible, it's going to go through our knowledge and our personal connection with Christ and our calling as we get to know Him and what His purposes for us are. We find ourselves when we lose our life for Christ. We don't find ourselves in who we are and what we do. It's in those eternal things that we could never see without God whispering in our ears about what He is doing. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? What has God promised you? What has God told you that He wants you to do and that He will help you to do? What has God revealed to you that He is going to walk you through and He is going to work to your good? And don't worry about what happened or what someone said or what the circumstances are. But God has told you He's got a purpose, and you may not know what it is, but He's promised you in your heart, you know it's good, so you can keep going because you have faith in God, because you've heard Him speak to you. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature. They're not the ones written on the page. They're the ones that God writes in your heart. They're not the ones that you hear someone speak from the pulpit. They're the ones that God takes and somehow burns into your heart, where you know that God is speaking this to you. And it rings true in your heart, and you are going to cling to and rely on that. It enables you not just to share of His divine nature. I want you to notice that's first. What God wants to do is to change the way we look at, the way we think, the way we feel, and that will change the way we speak and the things we do. Because as we become like Christ, we act like Christ. Christianity is not a thing where we learn what Christ did and try to make ourselves do those things. He renews our mind and transforms us, and we turn around and we look and we are more Christ-like. And to escape the world's corruption, the closer we get to God, the more we realize the world is corrupt. It's falling apart. It's interesting that the further we drift from God, the more we treasure the things of the world. We don't see the corruption. We don't see the damage. We don't see the worthlessness. We would easily trade eternal things for the things of the world if we're at a distance from God. The closer we get to Him, The more we see what the corruption of the world caused by our own desires is, and the more we're able to overcome those temptations. We've been talking about faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The key important thing that you've got to get to is hearing the words of God. That the word of God becomes powerful and it becomes alive in your life. And as you look, you see the promises of God and the truth of God becoming flesh in you. He is changing you to become like Christ. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, "I prayed for faith and thought someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning, as if something from the outside, maybe a word that Tim speaks in our weekly sessions together. You know, maybe I'll read something or hear something on the radio, or maybe a song will touch me. Maybe something will come into my life and all of a sudden the pieces will fall together. And like lightning, you'll strike me and I'll be changed." That's how the world thinks about Christianity. But faith did not seem to come. I mean, I emotionally can have things and I can grow and I can see things, but it never seems to bring me into that place where I know God wants me to be. One day I read the 10th chapter of Romans. Now faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and began to study. And what he means by that is he personally started to dig in. What is God saying? What does God want from me? Who is God? And faith has been growing ever since. 1 John 2:27 puts it this way. It says, "You have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you." So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. That doesn't mean that we don't have teachers and God doesn't appoint teachers and that we don't need older, more mature believers to help bring us along. And hopefully that's who the preachers are, not novices, right? But what it's saying is this, is that is not a substitute for the Holy Spirit. God can take those people that he gives eternal worth to just like you. Your life in reality has no worth whatsoever eternally unless you yield yourself to God and allow him to build eternal things through it. If you are so busy that all you do is build earthly kingdoms that will soon fade and fall apart, then your life will be revealed not too long from now. My prediction is less than 100 years for all of you to be worthless. But if you allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you about what you are supposed to do as a creation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, and you follow that and embrace it, he will teach you how to do the things that make your life eternally worthwhile. God gives us value, for the Spirit teaches you everything that you need to know. And he teaches. And what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. You know, a lot of people, if you don't understand our connection with Christ, is everything. Christ's sacrifice to pay for my sins so that I am free from that penalty of sin, so that I can approach God and leave that life separated from him behind and begin a life walking with him. And be connected to where we are meshed together in fellowship, which is that what it means? It means we are joined and fused together. That's all of what's important. If I am fused together with God, he will make me of eternal value because that's what he created me for. If I remain separate, none of it matters. But the Holy Spirit inside of me speaking guides me into everything God wants me to be and reveals who God is to me. I took this off the internet right here. This is not a picture. Some of the rest of them are. But this is a picture of flying in an airplane over Philadelphia. Sometimes you can fly over Philadelphia and not even know you're there. You can look out the window, no details whatsoever. I can't even see it. You know, some people live their lives that way. They live their lives and cannot see at all what God is trying to do. If you decide you're going to come down through the clouds, then you can see, but not a whole lot of detail. If you decide that you're going to land in Philadelphia, as you come a little bit closer, you start to see more of what's down there in that city. And as you approach the runway, you get a little clearer picture, but there's not a whole lot of detail to it. If you really want detail, you got to get out of that airport. You got to get on a bus, and you got to ride by, and from the highway, you see a little clearer. If you take a tour bus, you can go through there, but it's still under someone else's control, not your control. So you can't really stop at points of interest. You get to drive by and see them a little closer, but you really can't experience it from a tour bus. You got to get your own car. So that if something catches your attention, you can stop. And you can get out and walk. And at that pace, you can come up close to whatever you want to see. You can go places the bus can't go. You can go places the car can't go. You can experience things that would never let you in from that distance. You can come up to things that are curious. This caught our attention when we were walking through Chinatown in Philadelphia. You know, we wanted to walk even closer and take a look at what in the world was that? Were they really ducks? What is that? We could get right. As a matter of fact, we went in the shop. We could come up to these things that looked really good, but I'll tell you what, when you're standing right next to them, you realize what the real art is and how incredible it is what someone made. And if you linger because you are there to enjoy and to experience every part of it, you can even actually, like Aaron, become a part of the thing that you wanted to see. I love this statue in Philadelphia of the thinker. You really don't know what to think about Philadelphia unless you slow down and experience it fully. There's Aaron. He took the time to sit and experience, and now he's thinking deeply about that trip. The Bible tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. You can't seek all the other things and have God added unto you. It doesn't work that way, because they become idols. James 1, 7 through 8 says this, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. I want you to hear that. Let not that man suppose he will receive what from the Lord? Anything. You want to ask for wisdom, you want to ask God what to do, you want to ask God how to know what's appropriate in any situation to fulfill his will for your life? You don't receive any of that if you're double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't seek after these things and then seek after God and go back and forth between what your priority is. You have one priority. That priority is to gratefully worship the Lord your God who gave his life for you. To experience the love of the one who loves you like no one else ever could. To respond to that love and to enjoy that love and to please him that gave his life for you. He'll add all those things to you, but he will give you nothing of the eternal things if you want to vacillate between is God important or is that important. And sometimes the world makes that seem so important. The desire to know and please the Lord has to be the driving force of your life. It's a question we need to ask. Who am I serving? What motivates me? What drives me? It has to be the Lord. It can't be your family, as much as a wonderful blessing that is. If you love father or mother or son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. You're not going to receive anything of eternal value from the Lord. If you love anything more than him, if you love him first, you'll have the family that you desire. It's interesting. When the desire for power is in the driver's seat, God isn't. And I'm telling you, it's a really difficult battle not to want to be in control. How many of you want power? All my life, I've wanted power in my job. I've wanted power in my family. I've wanted power. I want to be in control everywhere I go. I can either be in control or God can be in control. When I am manipulating things for me and to be in control, you know what God is saying? Let me just step out of the way until you will listen. You want to be responsible for the outcome of your life? Go ahead. If you decide it's too much for you, I've got some suggestions, but if you won't listen, I'm not going to grab you and twist your arm and force you down this road, which is what many of us are praying for. Force me down the road, Lord. He's saying, no, I love you. I want you to love me back. I want you to follow me down the road because you respect and you care and you love me. But it's hard not to want power. When the desire for position is in the driver's seat, God isn't. I'm telling you what, I want to be respected. I want to be appreciated. If I am doing things so that I am respected and so I am appreciated, and my eyes are not on what do you want me to do to please you, no matter what anyone else thinks, because I know if I please you, you'll work all these things together for good. But before I think about you, I've got to make sure that Robin is pleased, or I've got to make sure that my boss is pleased, or the fans of the football team are pleased. Or if I am a captive to what position I have in the eyes of other people, you know what God is saying? Go ahead and try to find it that way. If you figure out that you can't handle that, I'll help you. I'll bring you in a place where if you will humble yourself under me, I will lift you up. But if you want to lift yourself up, go ahead. You'll have the works of your hands. When we desire for protection is in the driver's seat, God isn't. I'll tell you what, I want to be safe. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want my family hurt. I want to manipulate life around where if I foresee problems, I want to make sure that I navigate around those things. If that becomes the focus and priority of what I'm doing, whether I like it or not, I am focusing on myself or my family's protection rather than God, trusting in his protection. I can't serve myself and my own mind or somebody else. I can't let something besides the Lord drive me and have what he wants. If I have the desire for possessions in the driver's seat, I am not going to be happy if I don't have this house, if I don't have this car, if I can't go this place, if we can't afford. If I let possessions rule me, God is not in the driver's seat. And we can't create our own gospel where we can seek after all these other things and God will add himself to us because he's a God of grace. And he doesn't have to be first, and we don't have to recognize who he is, or we don't have to follow him or love him back. He'll just love us, and we can do any old thing that we want. Now, God will forgive us for all those, but the purpose of that is for us to come to him. And here's the hardest one. When the desire for pleasure is in the driver's seat, God isn't. When I feel like I am, you know, I've done a lot of things. I'm tired. I've gone through a lot of things. Man, I deserve a break today. I can remember when I was in college how subtle those things are. You know, I'd go through workouts. I'd go through those things. And when it got about 10 o'clock at night, I felt like I had earned the right to go and get two Big Macs, a large order of fries, a milkshake, and a carton of milk and go sit down and just enjoy those with that hot apple pie before I went to bed. That can't be a substitute for spending time in prayer or reading my Bible. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. This is a truth of life. It's not a theory or a suggestion. This is the truth of life. We can't find God if we cling to our life. And if it drives us, if we've got our hands on things or position or security or anything besides trying to grasp for God, we're not going to be able to hold it. As a matter of fact, we'll find it has a grasp on us because it keeps us from where God wants us to be. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, is how the New Living Translation puts it. And they are unstable in everything that they do. And that's how we need to look at it. Am I loyal to the one who is loyal to me? Or am I disloyal to him? Am I submitted to him or am I submitted to other things? Am I walking with him trying to please him or am I walking away from him with disregard for what pleases him? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition. You can't run after the things you want and run after God at the same time. Because the things you want require so much effort, you won't have time left over to develop a deep relationship with God. No one can do that. It starts off and you think you can do them both, but all of us have experienced the fact that the things we chase after will not leave us enough time to develop a relationship with God if we're chasing them. We shoulder our cross and we follow him. The Amplified Version says it this way, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself in his own interests. And take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, dying also. When we cling to him like that, he brings us into true life. That's what the Bible is talking about in Philippians, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I've said this verse a lot because it's one of my favorites. Because when we actually catch this and we realize that what God wants for us and his great love for us is so valuable that if we missed any part of it, that it is such an enormous loss that we are working to find and to connect with and to follow God in every way we can and not to be pulled away and distracted because we fear missing who he is and what he has for us. We don't want to trade what God has for us for what the world has because it is him who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As we chase after him, he makes our lives what we desire it to be. Well, let's pray, and I'm going to let the band come up as we pray. But Father, we don't want to play games with you. We don't want a form of religion, ever learning but never really able to come to the knowledge of truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. The truth is that when we see him, and he has a hold of our lives, that what we thought was reality changes immediately. The sins that we thought that we had committed that had ruined our lives in reality are gone. The circumstances that we have put ourselves in that we thought were hopeless and defeated, when Jesus Christ and the power of your Holy Spirit enters, you put within us the power to redeem and restore. The truth is that you are working all things together for our good, those of us who are called according to your purpose. And Lord, we want to have your purposes for us to be at the center of our heart. When we look to you and we see how much you love us and what you endure on that cross, to pay for our sins, to open up the way for us to experience the life you created for us to have. We are overwhelmed with gratefulness and awe. Who are we that you would be mindful of us? That you would care about us, that you would sacrifice for us, that you would call us, and that you would embrace us with your love. Who are we that you would love us and value us and put such significance in our lives as we follow you? Who are we, mere flesh and blood, that you would give eternal value to? Who are we? Who are you that you would love us like that? We recognize, Lord, that there is no reality outside of you. And our hearts cry out for you. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our sins. We ask you to come into our lives with your Holy Spirit and teach us who you are. Reveal to us your great love and your plans for our lives, and empower us through your grace not to be captive to the past, but to be free to your future. You are God and worthy of our praise, and we give you everything. Because you are everything. We thank you for your love. In the name and through the power of the blood of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.